Tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 12. And before we jump into our text, I want to first remind you that back in Exodus chapter 11, Moses warned Pharaoh about this 10th and final plague that God was going to send upon the land of Egypt. This 10th and final plague would end up claiming the life of all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh himself, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, as well as the firstborn of even the animals in Egypt. And so this 10th and final plague would impact everyone in the land of Egypt, everyone that is, except for the children of Israel. Next week, we'll complete the study of Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see in the second half of Exodus chapter 12 that this 10th plague, well, it would be the final blow. It would be the final sign that would cause and convince Pharaoh to release the Hebrew slaves from their captivity. But tonight, in our text tonight, we're going to watch as God prepares the Jews for the deliverance, for the salvation, for the exodus from their captivity in the land of Egypt. In our text tonight, we're going to also see a perfect picture of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind, not even just the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, but the redemptive plan that God has for everyone throughout all time through the blood of the Lamb. And so here in Exodus chapter 12, read along with me, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" And so here we find God. He's establishing a brand new calendaring system for the children of Israel. By this new calendar, the Jews would basically begin their new year every year with the remembrance of what God did for them when he brought them out of Egypt. And so imagine every new year you'd be reminded of how your ancestors were brought out of Egypt by the strong arm of God. And so this new calendaring system was based on God's deliverance and his plan of redemption for mankind. And then God instructed Moses on how the congregation of Israel should prepare for this departure, for this exodus from Egypt. And so we find ourselves in Exodus 12:3, where it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next door to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And so here's this first step in preparing for the exodus from Egypt. And they were to find an unblemished lamb from the sheep or from the goats, and it was to be a male lamb, and it was to be a baby. And they were to take these, and then he continues in the instruction for the preparation of the exodus. There in Exodus 12:6, he says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it." And so here on Nisan 14th, that's the month, Nisan. Nisan 14th, the lamb that they had been holding for those 4 days, the lamb would be slaughtered sometime between the hours of 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. And every man would then take hyssop, this kind of a bushy herb, and they would dip it into the blood of the lamb. And they would take this blood on the hyssop and they would paint it, basically, on the door frame of their house, on the top of the door frame and on the sides of the door frame. Then verse 8 tells us, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so here we find the name of the meal. The name of this meal is the Lord's Passover. And we see that this Passover lamb was to be eaten in haste. You could say that this was the Israelites' version of fast food. You know, they were to eat it as quickly as they could because, hey, God could call them to leave at any moment. The Jews were told to eat the Passover meal fully clothed, ready to go, Reeboks on, you know, belt on, just ready to bolt, because the Lord was going to pass through the land of Egypt. Look at Exodus 12:12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This was it. This was the final blow that God was planning to strike against Pharaoh and against the gods of Egypt. You see, God is showing himself strong, stronger than the false gods of Egypt. Now, if you would, hold your place here in Exodus 12 and turn with me to the prophet Isaiah. We're going to chapter 42. Because as we've seen, as we've studied through the nine plagues so far, each plague we learned was designed to show that the God that each plague represented, the false God of Egypt, well, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, was stronger, more powerful than the false gods of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the false gods of Egypt, they were void of power simply because they were the inventions of the vain imaginations of men. They didn't really exist. And God is not about to share his glory with a false idol. This is why in Isaiah 42, looking at verse 8, here's what God says. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Why should God share his glory, the glory of being the Almighty, the glory of being the Creator? Why should he share his glory with any carved image? Why should he share his glory with any man? These plagues, these 10 plagues, they were signs to show the Egyptians that they were worshiping false gods. And while Moses performed the first nine by the power of God, it was by the hand of Moses that Moses stood with rod in hand and brought forth these plagues. But this tenth plague, this tenth and final plague, well, God says, "I'm going to come pass through. I'm going to come pass through Egypt, and I'm going to do this final plague." But God didn't call this feast the Lord's pass through. You see, while he says, "I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt," it's not called the Lord's pass-through. It's called the Lord's Passover. And so how do we understand the difference between the Lord passing through and the Lord passing over? Well, let's look and see why in verse 13 this is actually called the Lord's Passover instead of the Lord's pass-through. In verse 13, God says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." While God planned to pass through the land of Egypt with the purpose of destruction, he also planned to pass over in an act of protection over the houses of the children of Israel. And so he's going to pass through and destroy those who were worshiping false idols. But he was going to pass over those who, by faith, sacrificed a lamb, placed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house. Now, if you would, hold your place in Exodus 12 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Because in order for God to actually pass through the land, he's either got to pass judgment on the sins of the people, which he was planning to do against Egypt. But how is he going to pass over the sins of the children of Israel? Because God can't just turn his head away from sin. Sin must be punished. And if he's coming down into the land, well, then he has to punish all sins. Or sins must be punished in some form or fashion. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Paul was teaching from the Levitical law about the importance of blood when it comes to the cleansing of sins. The Hebrew law basically states in the book of Leviticus that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And based upon that fact, here's what Paul declares in Hebrews 9:22. In Hebrews 9:22, Paul says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Speaking of the remission of sins. And so it was the blood, and in this case, the blood of an unblemished sacrificial lamb that was going to atone for the sins of the children of Israel. And God would come down and pass through the land of Egypt and pass judgment on the firstborn of every household so that sins were paid for. But on the houses of the children of Israel, he was going to pass over those who by faith sacrificed a lamb and took the blood and painted it on the doorposts of their houses. After the Exodus was complete, after the children of Israel actually left Egypt, this Passover, well, it would become a memorial supper, and they would commemorate this Passover yearly through the Passover supper. This was a celebration of God's deliverance of the nation of Israel. And so God, he instructed them about how he wanted them to then eventually keep this Passover meal. So he's saying, hey, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you free, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. I'm going to pass over your homes if you go and sacrifice the lamb and paint the blood on the doorposts. And then from here on, well, I want you to keep on doing this, to remember what I've done for you. Look at Exodus 12:14. He says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so every year since this exodus from Egypt, it was on Nisan 10th when the Jews eventually would go into the promised land that this Passover would be celebrated. And they would spend 4 days preparing by sanctifying the lamb. And then they would prepare and eat the Passover meal on the 14th of Nisan. On Nisan 14th, they would commemorate the Passover meal with this celebration of the protection and salvation, the deliverance that was provided by God as he passed through the land of Egypt. Then, on Nisan 15th, this began what's known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this would be something that would be celebrated for 7 days afterwards. Now, leaven, it's a substance used to make dough rise. All right, leaven, we oftentimes call it yeast. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin by removing any form of leaven from the house. They would basically get rid of any kind of yeast or any kind of leaven from their home. And in Exodus 12:15, he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now, this Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be this national celebration of the deliverance that resulted from the Passover. So beginning there in verse 18, God instructed them again that during the Passover meal on Nisan 14th, they should eat no unleavened bread. Then on the 15th, they should empty their houses of all leaven and then keep the leaven out of their house until the 21st of Nisan. Now, in Exodus 12:18, he gives those instructions. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, in the Bible, we understand that several places leaven is sometimes used as a symbol for sin. And if you would, hold your place here in Exodus 12 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're unfamiliar with the effects of leaven, then allow me to explain it while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 5. Leaven, like I said, is what we commonly call yeast, and it's a living, single-celled fungus. That's what yeast is. A living, it's alive, and it's a single-celled fungus. And when you add a little bit of this yeast or leaven to some flour, what happens is that the yeast begins to feed upon the flour. And as the yeast begins to feed upon the flour, then the cells, these living fungi, they begin to belch and burp because they're eating this flour. And the gas that is emitted from these little fungi, well, it's carbon dioxide. But the gluten in the flour basically grabs a hold of these burps, this carbon dioxide, and retains it within the flour. And so understand, this is how bread rises. It's from the gas of single-celled funguses or fungi. So understand that when you cut into like a loaf of bread and you see all the little air holes everywhere, realize that that came from the gas of a little single-celled creature. Mm-mm. You just got to love that bread. Now, we must understand that you only need a little bit of leaven. You only need just a few of those little single-celled fungus to leaven a whole lot of flour. You just need a little bit, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this leaven, it becomes a symbol of sin when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 5, looking at verse 6, the second half of the verse, it says this: "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we have to understand that Paul is saying so much here, because Paul had grasped the deeper meaning that God had intended through the Passover and through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul is saying, look, Jesus is our Passover. And since Jesus is our Passover lamb, then let us move forward into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, purging out the leaven of sin. Let's purge the sin from our lives, just like the children of Israel would purge the leaven from their homes. Jesus is our Passover. And understand, Christian, that if we just let a little sin into our lives, it won't take long before that little bit of sin impacts our whole being. We must do serious, take drastic measures when it comes to purging the sin out of our lives. And we do this by understanding first and foremost that Jesus, he's our Passover lamb. Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 so that we can get more understanding of what that means, that Jesus is our Passover. In Exodus 12, looking at verse 21, it says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb.'" When Moses here instructed the elders of Israel concerning the Exodus, what's his main focus? Killing the Passover lamb. This was his main focus. This is the first thing he tells them. Look, guys, go find a lamb and kill him. This is the promise, the hope of deliverance from Egypt, first and foremost, for the children of Israel. But we're going to see how this plays out into our lives as Christians. Because if you would, hold your place here in Exodus 12 and turn with me to John chapter 1. You see, this Passover lamb that Moses was instructing the elders of Israel to go and find and to prepare to kill during this Passover celebration, well, this is the same idea, or this is a picture of the Passover lamb, which is Christ. Remember, there were 4 days of preparation time beginning on Nisan 10th that would then turn into what was the Passover supper with the slaughtering of the lambs, the painting of the blood on the doorposts, and the eating of the unbroken, unblemished, cooked lamb. And then, 7 days after the Passover, beginning on Nisan 15th, this was a celebration that was a memorial, which commemorated the results of the sacrifice of the Passover of the lamb. And so the 4 days leading up to it, we're looking forward to the lamb. The 7 days afterwards, we're looking back to the lamb, celebrating what had happened in their deliverance. So all of this points to the Passover lamb, which was the sacrifice that provided freedom from the bond of Egypt and protected them from the wrath of God. With that in mind, now, consider the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You see, John the Baptist, he pointed at Jesus and declared, "Here's the unblemished sacrificial lamb. Here's the Passover lamb that we've been waiting for. This practice that we've been, you know, celebrating for years and years and years now, here it is. This is the fulfillment of what God had been showing us since the Exodus." Understand that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. God said, "No, that's not good enough." And he sacrificed an animal. I like to think that was probably a lamb. And then he brought the pelts of those animals, or the animals that he sacrificed, and covered Adam and Eve with those animal skins. They were covered with the pelts of a dead animal. Chances are, like I said, a lamb. When Abraham was called to offer up his only son, Isaac, he was called to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And when they got to the place of the sacrifice, Isaac, being a smart kid, started to look around and say, "Well, there's fire, there's some wood, but I think we forgot the lamb. Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." That's found in Genesis 22:8. You see, Abraham's son, Isaac, well, he was spared. He was spared, and in his place, God provided a lamb. But the concept was still yet further off to be fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ as God prepared himself as the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And so when John the Baptist declares, "Behold the Lamb," and points at Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," every Jew fully understood what he meant when he claimed that. They fully understood that this is the one that was promised by God in the garden. This is the one that was promised by God to Abraham and Isaac. This is the one that was promised by God through the Passover supper that we've celebrated for years and years and years. God had even revealed through the Passover what manner of death his lamb would experience. We find ourselves in Exodus 12:22. He says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." Understand, God had already revealed that it was going to be through the shedding of the blood of the lamb. And this blood that would be shed on a tree. Understand that these doorposts were made out of wood. And this blood would be soaked into this wood. He called the Jews to observe this ordinance every year. And in this way, understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, would be preached to the children of Israel from the time of the Exodus until the declaration of John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Here he is to take away the sins of the world." And in Exodus 12:25, God says, "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. It's awesome to consider that here they are worshiping God because they get a taste. They get a small glimpse at what God is going to do, not only in the immediate future for them, but also for the history of mankind, as God was showing us that he was going to send his Son as the Lamb. God called the children of Israel to celebrate the Passover Supper when they entered into the Promised Land. And in the land, in the Promised Land, every year on Nisan 14th, the sacrificial lambs were slain. And this whole scene was reenacted, the gospel message being presented and preached over and over and over again to all the children of Israel. The children of Israel would hear the story of salvation in this way. They would be pointed forward to the coming Lamb of God. One tradition that's found its way throughout the years into the Passover Supper is called the Yakas. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. This tradition of the Yakas, it's a very interesting one. On the dinner table during the Passover Supper, you would find a white napkin. And this white napkin, it's one white napkin, but it's got three compartments in it. And in each of these compartments, you would find a piece of unleavened bread called matzah. So you'd have these three pieces of matzah bread in one napkin with three compartments. And during the meal, during the Passover Supper, the middle piece of bread, that middle matzah, would be removed from the napkin and it would be broken. And then it would be placed in a white napkin and hidden somewhere in the house. Well, after the meal was over, the children would be released to go and search to find that napkin with the broken matzah in it. Finally, the broken piece would be found and returned to the table, where they would take the broken matzah and reinsert it back into that center section between the two unbroken pieces in that one napkin. While so many Jews have practiced this tradition, they've also failed to understand what it really symbolizes. But those of us who have eyes to see can clearly see what this represents. The one napkin with the three pieces of bread in it represents our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the middle one, the middle piece that represents the Son, was taken out and broken and wrapped in burial cloths, and then return to the glory of the Father. The Son was sent to become our Passover lamb so that we could be purged of the leaven of sin in our lives. And while the Passover lambs were being slaughtered on Nisan 14th, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was dying on the cross, being sacrificed for our sins. He is the unblemished lamb. He is the door that the blood was painted upon. His blood was shed and his body was broken. And those children who search for him and find him by faith will be greatly rewarded, because by faith in his death, by faith in his burial, and by faith in his resurrection, we can be purged of our sin, made right with God, and brought home to heaven on the day that this body dies. Therefore, from this I suggest, just like the children of Israel on Passover night, I suggest that we bow our heads and we pray and we worship the one who has set us free from the bondage of this world, the bondage of sin, the one who has, by his sacrifice, purged us from the leaven of sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank